To the seventh chapter of Hosea's prophecy, Hosea chapter 7. And although we shall only be considering verse 1, yet as we move into this fresh chapter, we'll read it right through. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their doings have beset them about, they are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers. As an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners. But they have made ready their heart like an oven. Whilst they lie in wait, there baketh sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. And they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart, when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They're like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. May God bless to us that portion of Scripture as we shall be considering it over coming weeks. Now, last week, as you know, we commenced at verse 4 of chapter 6 and went verse by verse through the chapter. Verse 4, which portrays God as asking a question. But this must not be so construed as the Almighty being faced with a problem. Rather is he referring to his covenant, the terms of which Israel had forgotten and violated. Now what shall I do, says Jehovah? My covenant shall stand. Therefore, judgment is toward you. He then goes on with the charge. No mercy and an absence of true love. And how that again and again had prophets been raised up to hew them or to hammer home divine truth, but it was of no avail. Oh, yes, they sacrificed. They brought their offerings. But it was a sham. Their hearts were far from God. Just like Adam with the first covenant, he transgressed. So Israel with their covenant transgressed. Verse 7, disobeyed, disregarded it, proving disloyal, yea, even a traitor to their God. The whole land was polluted by the priests, the religious leaders, who, although appearing profound, had literally slaughtered the true worship of God and destroyed the testimony. It is a horrible thing, said the Almighty in verse 10. A horrible thing. Israel has been unfaithful to me. She is as a harlot, a whore. And then in the last verse, Judah is warned, lest she too reap a similar harvest. Now we move into chapter 7. And I might say that the next 5 chapters of this prophecy are very similar in content. And some might even brush them aside, saying that it is but repetition. Many different metaphors may be used, but the message is the same. Now, in large measure, this is true. It is very, very striking. In fact, already we have come across many metaphors, and we shall yet find many more. But the message and application is much the same. Speaking generally, this could be said of all the minor prophets. But does this justify the neglect of their study? Indeed, it does not. The Holy Spirit has inspired these books, and they are there for our learning and for our instruction in righteousness. And even if we do find much of a repetitive nature, we must carefully go through it. And for this reason, I shall continue to take these next chapters of Hosea on a verse-by-verse basis, despite their similarity. For I believe it to be the purpose of God, by vivid analogy and forceful figures of speech, to continually recite these matters in order to impress upon the people of God for all time the heinousness of spiritual adultery. We too must not lose sight of the fact that God is conducting a controversy. We saw this in the very opening section of this study. God is conducting a controversy or a lawsuit with Israel. Now we know that court proceedings, if they be of a serious nature, can be a very long drawn out affair. And minute details have to be unearthed and gone into. And much of it can become a weariness. Nevertheless, every point has to be followed carefully, because it has a tremendous bearing on the case. And so Jehovah continues the prosecution here, bringing forth further evidence. Verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. Now, the imagery switches to the medical profession. This is introduced by the Holy Spirit in order to help us and to further impress upon us the facts. The surgeon is called in to perform an operation in the hope that this will be to the patient's healing. But when the exploratory incision is made, then the extent of the cancer is revealed. When God would have healed, as he began to probe and to investigate more closely, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. Then the wickedness of Samaria really came to light. Now this, of course, again does not mean that God was not aware before. Of course, he was fully aware, for he is omniscient. But this is yet another figure of speech used by the Holy Spirit to impress upon us Israel's sin and how God had dealt with them over the years. He would have healed. But now, it's gone too far. The trouble is so deep-seated. What did we see a few weeks ago in chapter 4, verse 17? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. The case is now terminal. The surgeon stitches up the patient. Sends him away. Ah, this is powerful imagery, brethren and sisters. But perhaps some are saying, well, I cannot really understand this, for it is in conflict with so many other scriptures. God may chastise his people, but he never abandons them. Now, that is perfectly true. Perfectly true. But it is only his true people whom he never abandons. Apostates are abandoned. Let him alone. Send him away. No cure. Now at this point I must clarify. For certain queries do arise. Who and what is an apostate? Do apostates differ from heretics? If so, what is the difference? Well, in simple terms, an apostate is a professor of salvation, but not a possessor of salvation. That's in simple terms. Such mingle with Christians. They masquerade as Christians. And they would claim to be worshippers of the true God. And they would act as if they were. But as the stony ground hearer in the parable of the sower, and this is the answer to practically all these problems, as the stony ground hearer in the parable of the sower, they may have received the word with joy, but because there was no root, they fall away. They might well still give pretense to religion, yea, to Christianity, but there is no true spiritual life. Now it is because of the possibility of this that the Spirit of God bids us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 to examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except ye be reprobates. I might remind you that this was written to the church at Corinth. The most mixed and muddled and unspiritual church of the whole of the New Testament. The sort of church where apostates would be likely to be and to be found. Corinth. In a complete muddle. Now Paul says, make sure. You may be in the church, but you check. It's a great possibility that you could be a reprobate. This was not written to heathen, I remind you. These words were not written to heathen. These words were written to professing Christians. Indeed, those in church membership. Again in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. In other words, no true faith at all. Such will be marked by departing from the living God or falling away. No root. Received the word with joy. Gave every appearance. But it wasn't there. There may well be a form of godliness, writes Paul in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. There might well be a form of godliness, but a denial of the power thereof. Their very lives give the lie to their profession. You see, I say again, an apostate is not a heathen. And neither is such a person ignorant of spiritual matters. Indeed, the reverse is the case. Apostasy is the act of one who knows, yet deliberately turns away and rejects the truth of Holy Scripture. They may not reject it in its entirety. They reject that which is fundamental. There's no power of godliness in their lives. Now, the grave nature of such action is set out in the most solemn of language in Hebrews chapter 10. I know some of this, as I refer to this chapter, is but repeating the message which Dr. Peter Trumper brought to us on the occasion of our convention in the afternoon. It must be repeated, comes within the terms of reference of our subject here. I say the grave nature of such action is set out in most solemn language in Hebrews 10, verse 26. If we sin willingly, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant that he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. also to Peter's second epistle. Turn to it, brethren and sisters. Peter's second epistle, chapter 2. Peter's second epistle, chapter 2, and verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is apostasy. This is apostasy. But notice in the Hebrew scripture, going back to chapter 10 and verse 26, they received the knowledge of the truth. They received the knowledge of the truth. Verse 29 of that chapter, they know also of the work of atonement, the blood of the covenant. They're not strangers to it. There had been much enlightenment. But, states the Holy Spirit, through Peter here in his second epistle, chapter 2, and verse 15, they have forsaken the right way. Although they were enlightened and they knew, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following Balaam. Israel did just this. Oh, they claimed to still worship the true God, but they'd mixed it with the worship of Baal. Mixing true worship with the false. Adultery. Not faithful to their true lover, flirting with others. Spiritual adultery. These are wells without water. Oh, they're wells? Yeah, here's the well. But you look in, and down deep, there's no water there. No water there. You see, the water of life is not in them. These people have never really drunk of the fountain of life. Hence, they're driven about like clouds in a hurricane, says the Spirit of God. They've got no anchorage anywhere. They may speak great swelling words. They allure others, says the scripture. They get a following. They get a following. Do not apostate churches get a following? Get a far, far greater following than the true. They promise blessing. They promise liberty in their preaching, joy and so on. But they themselves are still in bondage, writes Peter. They're still in bondage. They make certain professions and claims of Jesus Christ, but they still remain entangled with the world and its pollutions. till at length they're overcome by it. Ah, far better never to have known the way of righteousness than to know and then not to obey, but deliberately turn from God's sacred mandate. Solemn words indeed are these. Now note how this scripture closes in 2 Peter 2, verse 22. Note how it closes. And it's not sheep, you know. It's not sheep who live after this manner. No, it's the dog and the sow, not sheep. Dogs and sows. Two animals in the biblical sense which are unclean. Hence they return and hanker after their natural environment. Their old nature has never really been changed. However, I must stress again, they profess to know. Indeed, they would claim to be God's children. Yet they willfully and deliberately reject God's law and the plain teaching of His holy word. They work out their own pattern in life and their own pattern in worship. Again, I say, this is apostasy. What then of the heretic? What of the heretic? Is heresy and apostasy one and the same? No, it is not. It is not. Heresy is false teaching, a deviation from sound doctrine. A heretic is one who propagates false teaching, or one whose preaching is not according to sound doctrine. Merrill Unger, in his Bible Dictionary, defines heresy as a chosen course of thought and action, one's chosen opinion, a departure from the true, an erroneous view. Now, it is sadly possible to hold an erroneous view through ignorance. Haven't we all been guilty of this in a more or less degree? It's sadly possible to hold an erroneous view through ignorance. There are many today, sadly, there are many today who hold to a chosen course of thought and action simply because it is that which is taught in the circles in which they move. Their preachers and their teachers have deviated from sound doctrine. In consequence, their hearers have latched on. Indeed, in many instances, they have never heard any other. As the result of heretical deficient preaching, there is heretical and deficient belief, and there is faulty practice in their congregations. Now, this of itself is not necessarily apostasy. It could be, if one was referring to the false cults. But I am thinking at this moment now of sections within Christendom where much truth may be taught, may not be too much, but there are certain lines of doctrine which are left out or so interpreted as to give them the wrong meaning. In consequence, on some quite fundamental matters, there are erroneous, heretical, and deficient beliefs. Yet, this does concern true Christians. There is no question as to their salvation. But they're deficient and faulty due to the teaching which they have had and the preaching under which they have sat. It results in faults in worship, faulty practice, faulty living. Now, what does the Word of God have to say of this situation? Those who find themselves in such a position. We are told in the second epistle to Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 6. The second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 6. To Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Quit the circles of those who do not conform to the order and to the tradition which we have taught you from the Scriptures. Don't come under the teaching of those brethren who distort true doctrine, for heresy is bound to ensue. The true Christian is commanded to get out of such a situation. Now, sad to say, today there are those in some parts of the country which are so spiritually barren that there just is nowhere else to go. Then what are such to do? Well, such must see to it that they do not starve their souls, and that they do not imbibe those things which are being taught. Do we not know much of this here in this small fellowship? How far God has seen fit to waft the ministry from this place, with the hundreds of letters which we literally receive, encouraging us as we hear of the great blessing which this has been to them in their loneliness and in their isolation. And so they feed their souls this way in their own homes. And what God has been pleased to do here, the humble ministry at North Road, He's been pleased to do in so many other places through the medium of the tape. This I believe, though it be a modern innovation, to be that in the hands of God to feed the hungry sheep that are not being fed and that live in the wilderness. So this is the position. We command you, ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Quit the circles. If there is nowhere to go, then you must see to it that you do not go down and down and down and deteriorate through spiritual malnutrition. Coming back here to the preacher again, to the teacher, to the one that is responsible for faulty and deficient ministry. The preacher who willfully, deliberately, and persistently refuses to declare all the counsel of God, and in his ministry imposes his chosen opinion, omitting many of the weightier matters of the law, and falsely interpreting certain section of Holy Scripture, is a heretic. And he's to be avoided. Don't drink in his ministry. Indeed, Titus 3 in verse 10 says he's to be rejected. You refuse to accept it. Now, I said earlier that heresy is not necessarily of itself apostasy. Let me repeat that. Heresy is not necessarily of itself apostasy. But now, I hasten to add that if not arrested and corrected, it will lead to it. It is heresy which breeds apostasy. Now, Israel did not apostatize overnight. No, no. It was a long, drawn-out process. And on times, it did look as if she was going to improve. She did improve, somewhat. Then she slid back again. And she'd come up again, and she'd go down again. And each time, she went lower than previously. So that the overall pattern was down, down, down. Why? Why? Deliberately and persistently avoiding certain aspects of God's law. Oh, they did not dismiss the covenant. No, no. We are covenant heirs, they would soon tell you. But was not their teaching and practice, the teaching and the practice of their priests and leaders, deficient? Did they not put their own chosen opinion? Now that's heresy. And over the years, it produced apostasy. Brethren and sisters, this has been repeated in the history of so many sections of the church. Follow through the records of many denominations. How many of them started relatively well, but then certain teachings became bypassed. It wasn't palatable to declare them. Doctrine was neglected. Then opinions and traditions of men intruded. Then automatically follows heretical theories and practices. Then, within but a few generations, maybe less, apostasy becomes complete. For the ranks of such companies over the years have gradually filled up with those who never really came to a knowledge of God at all. And so, I say this in all reverence, but when the heavenly surgeon comes to carry out an exploratory examination on the local body, this is what he discovers. Apostasy. Apostasy. Now, to come to the latter half of the verse as I conclude. The thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. The thief cometh in. The thief is within. He's in there. He's come. He's got in. And he has, by deficient teaching, stolen, he's a thief, by deficient teaching he has stolen from the people the rare and precious treasures of God's word. And he feeds them with opinions and with faulty interpretation. Then from without has invaded a troop of robbers who've spoiled. It came from without. The world has has invaded the church from outside, defiling her holy courts, spoiled it, robbing her of her essential purity. Remember, the key to all this, Gomer, the harlot, the whole picture is one of adultery. The church is robbed of her essential purity and God of his glory. It is all falsehood. All falsehood, says the word of God. It's not a church at all after my ordering, saith the Lord. It's false. They're pretending to be what they are not. And this is the diagnosis made concerning Israel of old. In verse 1 of Hosea chapter 7, this is the diagnosis. This is the message to professing Christendom today. This is the message to professing Christendom today. Yea, let no local company of the Lord's people think that they are beyond the danger of these things. I say again, let no local company of God's people think that they are beyond the danger of these things. The thief is always at the door. The robbers are always around. Satan's emissaries. May God by his grace and mighty power keep us from the thief within and the robber without, that no malignant growths shall ever be found in the local body here. So may it be for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 738. 738. Lead us, O Father, in the paths of peace. Without thy guiding hand, we go astray, and doubts appall, and sorrows still increase. Lead us through Christ, the true and living way. 738. Stumble when we walk alone.
till our souls are perfected in thee.
Loving Father, how aware we are of the fact that our lot is cast in slippery places. The day in which we live is a day which is marked by grave declension and departure, much apostasy. And yet thou hast called us to the kingdom for such a time as this. Oh, may thy grace be upon us.